Yeah. Sorry, guys. I missed the Israel update, but we'll get to the lesson today anyway. So John chapter 3 said, "He who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them." You know, when we say, it's easier for us to say we live in Christ. It's harder for us to say Christ lives in us. But the reality is, if we live in him, Christ lives in us. There is no one or the other. We either have the Spirit in us, and if we do, then we're a child of God. If we don't, we're not. And if we have the Spirit in us, God is in us. So we're in him and he's in us. And it's important. It says, how do we know? And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And you know, many people in the world want to be saved. They want to know they're saved. They want confidence in the fact that they're saved. But we can do all the good work in the world we want, but unless we have the Spirit, we don't really have the assurance of our salvation. And John doesn't say that in so many words here, but of course, is you know, we say that in all the Gospels say that, and the letters of Paul say that. So John says we know it by the Spirit he gave us. Not all spirits are the Spirit. The Spirit here is the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy, what we call the Holy Spirit. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Remember, this is 90 AD approximately. And even in 90 AD, 60 years after the death of Christ, many false prophets had gone into the world. And we talked a little bit about the heresies that he was trying to combat here in this time frame that he wrote. But one of the signs of false teachers and cults, there are many of them, by the way. This is just a quick overview. They demand a central authority to make decisions. And I don't mean that just in a church sense, but you know, these cults typically they have a leader who makes all the decisions. Decisions aren't made unless it's in line with the leader and the policies of the group. And it will not be rooted in scripture, but it will be rooted in that person. It will be rooted in their demands and what they believe. And many of them claim to have a new truth, not a truth that's revealed in the Bible, but one that's been revealed to them, you know, personally, because they're special to God. And typically, this will counter Orthodox Christianity, and it will either alter Christianity or our beliefs or its Orthodox claims. So you see a lot of cults in the world today. I mean, you know, we can talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, we can talk about Mormons, but they're a cult. And the reason they're a cult is, you know, the Bible is something they have, but the church doctrines and the leaders' pronouncements and the guides that the leaders produce are what really are their faith. And that's what they believe. And you know, they typically attack the Christian church, and they'll pull out Old Testament scripture that makes some point that's unconnected to anything else in the Bible, and they twist that doctrine to make it fit what they believe. And we see that in cults. Certainly there are many cults. Those two are two of the biggest ones for sure. And of course, what their aim is to show you that the Orthodox Church cannot be the Church of God because, you know, there's so many things wrong with it. Yet their version of Christianity is twisted in such a way that if you don't know the scriptures and they take two verses that are unconnected by either context or intent in the Old Testament and they tie them together, we may not see the difference. And we don't see it because we don't know the Bible very well. And so they do that to get us on their side and get us following them. And, you know, particularly the doctrines of the Trinity and the doctrines of the deity of Christ. Those are two important points they go after. They also pick particular translations and particular wording, you know, because it suits what they want. Not, you know, we all have translations we like. We all have translations we are less comfortable with, not because they're inaccurate, but because maybe they're harder to understand. And, you know, none of the Bibles are perfect. But God's word is perfect. They're just imperfect by the fact that they've been translated by men. And so the word is not, you know, perfect in all the translations. But if you read two or three translations, you certainly understand what the Bible is teaching us, and that's important for us to do. I use the NIV because it's easy to read and understand, but there are times when the NIV misses the point, and I have to go to some other version like the NASB or one of the word-for-word translations. You should never be afraid to do that. You should never be so wedded to a translation that you will miss the intent of the verse because of the way it was translated. That's not a sign of a cult, by the way. That's just kind of the way humans are. They also tend to promote salvation through works or actions. And that is, you know, you got to come to the meetings, you got to come to the training sessions, and you got to attend these groups. And if you don't, you're not going to be saved. God's not going to accept you. And again, that's a false doctrine. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And that's clearly biblical teaching. And yet they want people to follow them. And so they make it hard for them to not follow. I mean, some of these churches like Scientology and the others, I mean, if you don't follow their ritual, they'll come after you. And so that's a problem. You know, that's a problem. And people get trapped into these religions and it's hard to escape. And of course, the other thing they do is they undermine your ability to understand that you are a child of God and that you are saved by grace, not by anything they do, anything they say, anything the preacher says, the teacher says. If it's not biblically based, you know, it is a difficult situation. So cults are out there, and they were out there in this time for John, and John is going to teach some things related to cults. We'll see more of them in 2nd and 3rd John, but that's just kind of a way to recognize who they are. And then he says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. You know, most of these cults, and I don't want to pick on Jehovah's Witnesses, but, you know, they believe that Christ is an angel. He's not the Son of God. They believe he's not divine. They believe he's not eternal. They believe he was a created being. And therefore, they don't believe that he is God in the flesh. And yet they can talk the Bible and they can talk the Old Testament and they can talk scripture until they confuse you to the point, and they won't tell you what they really believe. But, you know, it's interesting because all of the Bible study in the world is wonderful and glorious. But if the 5 or 6 points that are pillars of the faith, if those aren't there, the rest of it is window dressing. You know, last week the pastor started off his session on pillars of a Christian worldview with the first, well, I always use the first 4 verses, but first 4 words, but he uses the first 5 words. You know, in the beginning, God. If you can't get your arms around that, it's a waste of time to spend working on the other parts of the Bible. Because if you don't believe that God is there, you don't believe God is eternal, you don't believe that God created everything, your basic understanding of the scripture is weak at the point of its foundation. And so we had that discussion last week. Yeah, John.
A lot of times people use the same vocabulary words, but totally different meanings.
Totally different meanings. Yeah, I mean, we're good at that in this day and time. We change the meaning of words. I won't go into some of the social constructs there, but, you know, we change a meaning from what it's normally been for thousands of years to some new meaning in today's culture. And that's always a problem. So just hearing the words are not always a sign. Completely different. And of course, you know, that fooled the German church, and they followed him, which is a sad commentary, really, on our misunderstanding of the scripture and its foundations. And I think it's important that we understand what it means when it says, acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh. If that's not a simple answer, if you ask somebody, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came in the flesh, fully man and fully God? If the answer to that is not yes, pay attention. Red flags, you know, go up, because You know, there's something there that's not accurate, and we need to know it. And then John says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Not Jesus the man, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. And he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, small a. Again, this means not the big A Antichrist that we all look for in the world. This is anything that's against God, anything that's against Christ. If you're against Christ, you're an Antichrist. You are coming against Christ. And the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And if it was in the world in 90 AD, believe me, it's in the world today. And you can see it everywhere in the world. We ask ourselves the question, how can it get worse? And then it does. And you ask yourself, how would anybody even think to be so evil? Well, Satan is the man of evil, and you know, or the angel of evil. And so all of that comes directly from an anti-God, totally evil perspective. And it's hard for us that are Christians to understand how people think the way they do, but they do. And so John makes the point of saying, don't be expecting this to come in the future. It's here now. And we got to wake up and pay attention. William Barclay, I've used him a couple of times, and I don't, any of you have Barclay's commentaries? He's got something called the Daily Study Bible. It's a nice set of things. I don't use him for theology. I use him for background information. Not that I have anything against Presbyterians, but he everything in his book, if the miracle of Jesus and the wine, he explains how that could have happened naturally. Well, you know, fool you on that. You know, it's a miracle of God. But yet, when he talks about background, he's probably one of the best out there in terms of commentary and scripture. And he says of these verses, it's something I think is really important. Two points. To be of God, a spirit must acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then he goes on to say to deny that is to deny that he's the center of all history and the one for whom all history was preparation. It is to deny that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. It is to deny that his kingship and lordship. I mean, that's important stuff. You know, as a Christian, this is important. And then to be of God, a spirit must acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, we can talk about that, but he makes a couple of cogent points here. To deny this is to deny that Jesus can ever be our example or pattern of life. I mean, we look to him as an example of how we live. But if he didn't come in the flesh, then what are we patterning ourselves after? To deny this is to deny that Jesus can be our high priest and mediator between us and God. And that's important. To deny it is to deny that Jesus can be our savior. Important. Deny the possibility of salvation of the body. You know, many of the cults think it's just all spirit and the body doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want in the body. But we know that our bodies are changed. We're recreated with an immortal body. And so all of that goes away if he wasn't real, if his resurrection wasn't real, if his coming and walking on earth wasn't real. And to deny this is to deny that there's any real union between God and man. Jesus is fully God and fully human. I mean, so these are some deeper theological points for the two that John is making here, that first of all, the Spirit has to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And secondly, they have to acknowledge that he's come in the flesh. Because if we don't do those two things, much of our Orthodox Christian faith has nothing to stand on, has lost its foundation. This is in the charts, by the way, if you want to pull them off and print them. I know some of you take pictures of these charts, but if you want them, I'll send them out to you. But they're in the charts that I publish online, and you can download them if you want to do that. And then he gives us some key insights into faith. This is not a long chapter, so I will finish it. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Now, who's the them he's talking about? The them is those false teachers, those people that are spreading the lies about God and what his mission and ministry is. And, you know, it's important for us to know that, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In this whole chapter, John uses verses that we quote. You know, greater is he that is in me than is in the world. We usually quote the King James Version, because that's what we've generally used, learned. But the reality is, remember my discussion about Jehovah's Witnesses. Let me just say, if I ask you the question, who is the opposite of God? Many of you would say Satan. Satan is not the opposite of God. There is no opposite of God. Satan is an angel. So the opposite of Satan is Gabriel and Michael. He's not equal to God in any way, shape, or form. He's evil, but he's not equal to God. He has no power over God. And therefore, the one who is in us, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, because he's God, is greater than any spirit that comes against us from the evil one. And it's important that we understand that and never think that things are too evil for God to control, because they're not. God speaks a word and evil goes away. You know, God, at the end of time, when God comes down to the Battle of Armageddon, it's misnamed a battle because it's not a battle. The Lord speaks and it's over. And so, you know, I think we never should lose track in our mind of the power of God versus the power of evil in the world. We are beset by evil, but it's not the power we live in. We live in the power of God if we're a child of God. And he says, they are from the world. They are from the world, meaning both the spirits are from the world, the false teachers are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. I think the pastor sermon series is so critical right now, because for all of us, you know, we tend over time, because it's our nature to adopt and adapt to the situations around us. But we can never really come to grips with having a viewpoint of the world is the way we see things. We need to always have a viewpoint, a biblical viewpoint, a Christian viewpoint. And I think his series is so powerful here, because those who are from the world see the world in their image, and therefore the world listens to them because they're speaking a language they understand. And that's why there's so many people today that are beginning, and I hate to use this term, but they're beginning to get on the wide road to destruction instead of the narrow path. And they look at the wide road, and that's where all their friends are. That's where everything they understand is, because they've never made a commitment to take the narrow road and to learn from God and be taught by a spirit. And unfortunately, that's where we are. And that's the life and times we live in. But he says that we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. I mean, that's, again, I bring the point, John is pretty black and white. But John, Gospel of John, verse 47, chapter 8, says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says, NIV. King James, or New King James, he who is of God hears God's words. John is quoting Jesus here when he talks about, if people don't listen to you, it's because they don't listen to the words of God. And so I think it's important for us to always understand that our goal is to share the gospel. We're not responsible for what happens after that. I mean, we want to be examples. We want to share in love. We want to share by example. We want to never give up. We want to pray always. But the results are God's, not ours. The Holy Spirit must be the connector. And if we pray and we, you know, we hear all the time of people, usually mothers, who have prayed for a wayward son for 40 years. Finally, late in life, the son comes to the Lord. Doesn't have to be a son. It can be a daughter as well. You know, the prodigal son came to himself. And all we can do is pray for our children and our grandchildren and our friends, that they will come to themselves, and that the Spirit will break through the crust It hardens their heart. And John is making that as a key insight for us to understand. Said, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever's not from God does not listen to us. So if we share and people don't listen, don't be upset. That's just the way it is with people who don't know God. But that we do have a fallback, and that fallback is prayer, fervent prayer. And then he says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. John is black and white. So if I share with you the gospel and you reject me out of hand, I know that you don't have the spirit of truth, but you do have the spirit of falsehood. You notice in the scripture, spirit of truth is capital S, spirit of falsehood is small s. So there are different spirits in the world, evil and God ordained. And we should expect that. And I think his series on pillars of a Christian worldview, I'm so excited to hear what he's got today, because there's a lot of pillars of this. I don't know how many he'll cover, but there's a lot of pillars to have a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. And I'm excited for that. John then turns to love. And again, I want to make the point, there are many kinds of love. And you've heard this taught before, but the love we're talking about here is the agape love, God's love for us, the unconditional love for us. Doesn't matter what we do, God loves us in spite of what we do and how we act. That's the love we're talking about here. It says, dear friends, let us love one another with that same love, by the way, with that agape love. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That doesn't mean everybody who loves their brother or loves their husband or wife in a romantic sense or loves good things, you know, good food, good housing, good whatever. That doesn't mean they're all from God. The love we're talking about here is that unconditional love like God shows to us. And then he says, because God is love. He'll come back to that in a minute, and I'll talk about it when we get to the second view of that. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is important. You know, we think about God and we think about eternity, and God had a... The sending of Jesus Christ, by the way, was not plan B of God. It was not, well, I guess the flood didn't solve the problem, I'm going to have to send Jesus now. That was never plan B. Plan A, Jesus coming was plan A from the beginning. It's always been that way. And that's how much God loved us, that he knew that was going to be the way. And so he sent his son to make that bridge for us. You see a lot of caricatures of the cross, where you've got two hills separated by a valley, and the side arm of the cross crosses that valley. You see pictures of that. And all of that is a picture to say that God bridges the chasm between sin and holiness, and Christ is that bridge. And without that bridge, we can't cross from our sin into a state of salvation. And so we see that subtly in a lot of things that we look at. We may not have ever understood that picture, that image of how that works, but that's what that's for. And it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I mean, this is nothing we initiated. This is something he initiated. And he sent his son not just to make the bridge, but to make the atoning sacrifice for us. And what I mean by that is, you know, when we accept him, our sins of the past, our sins of the present, and our sins of the future are gone. They're wiped away, covered by his blood. And that's important. We think about our sins of the past being cleared, but we have more trouble with our sins of the present. We have a lot of trouble with our sins of the future, because we don't want to be sinners, but we are, and we will. And it's important for us to understand that even those sins God foreknew and forgave and gave us a path, those have already been forgiven. As heinous as they are, they've already been forgiven. And then he says, dear friends, again, you know, all of these people are his children, so to speak, in the spirit. He's mentored them all for 40 years. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He spends a lot of time on loving one another, and he's talking here about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he comes back to something we all had kind of have heard. No one has ever seen God. You remember when Moses, you know, God passed him and he saw God's back, whatever that looks like. But he never saw God, because to see God is to die. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And by seeing Christ and by seeing him in the flesh, we have seen God's perfect image made in a way we can see it and understand it. We can never understand God the Father without seeing God the Son, because that's where we have our view of who he is and what he is. And that's important. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Some of your translations may say made perfect in us. And again, the word perfect here and complete really has to do with not being perfect in the sense that we have no flaws, being perfect in the sense that we are the tool that it was made to do the job we're doing. You know, we talked about the chisel and the screwdriver, but still a chisel is a chisel. But in the hand of Michelangelo, it's different than in my hands. You know, he always said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to chip away the rock. It's not what the statue is I want to create. He explained his skill that way. But his skill was not that. His skill was a gift of being able to take the tool he was given and create something unbelievable out of it. It was a tool given to him by God. And for us, you know, we can become perfect. We can become masters of the tools he's given us, whatever they are, whether they're witnessing, whether they're sharing, whether they're loving, whether they're sharpening pencils in the church, whatever it happens to be, God can perfect us in those gifts that he's given us. And then he goes on to say, this is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. Your translations may say of his spirit. That was a little more complicated to me. I was trying to figure out what it meant when it says he has given us of his spirit. And when you look it up, it's more like he's given us a share of his spirit. He shared his spirit with us. So, you know, he has given us of his spirit means that he has allowed his spirit to enter us and indwell us. And that's an important thing to understand. That's a God thing. You know, God provided that spirit for us, his spirit, which is a gift from him that indwells in us. And that's what that means. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Now, John was an eyewitness. He has seen the Lord. He has seen the actions of the Spirit in him and in his friends and in the Spirit in Ephesus where he ministered. And he testifies to that. And I guess the thing for us to understand is God has called us to both see and testify as well. And, you know, how do we do that? We testify through the gifts he's given us. And maybe it's teaching, maybe it's evangelism, going somewhere. Maybe it's just sitting down with someone, loving on them, sharing with them, you know, assuring them of God's presence, being an encourager. God has given us all gifts to use to build the body up, to be stronger, to be better, to be more suited to be his children here on earth. And that's what John means here. We are to see and testify. In other words, we are to do something. We're to be active. And then it says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, he lives in them and they in God. Now, he mentioned this before, but he's talking about spirits, but now he's talking about people. If you ask me if God came in the flesh, my answer is yes, absolutely. Why is that? Because I believe the Bible. I believe it's God's word, and I believe it's truth. And I also believe that I can feel the Spirit within me, certainly more certain times than others. But I wouldn't do what I do unless I felt like that Spirit was leading me to do it. And so I think we can be assured that when we feel the Spirit in us, that God is alive in us, we may not be using Him fully. We may not have yielded all of the corners of our life to the light of God, but He is there awaiting us to open those little doors to the dark places in our spirit and soul and let His light shine in. And He says, and so because of that, we know and rely on the love God has for us. I put a little thing up last week that I'll repeat. And I use this typically when I teach the Gospel of John. But when we believe in the Lord, we come to faith. So belief leads to faith. When we have faith in Him, and our faith gets deep enough in Him, we begin to trust Him. The more we trust Him, the more we are obedient to what He's asked us to do. So belief leads to faith, leads to trust, leads to obedience. And the more obedient you are, the deeper your faith is. And it's a circle that just keeps getting deeper and deeper the more you exercise it. And so John talks about love and he talks about obedience. But we can't have the obedience unless we have the trust in Him. And we don't have the trust unless we have the faith. And so for all of us, there are times when we're not obedient. And that's because we've lost trust. Not that we've given it up, but we've just forgotten that God is trustworthy. And what He says He will do, He will do. And we just have to believe in that and accept that as truth. He says, and so we rely on the love of God. Do we rely on the love of God? Do we trust in Him that what He says is true? Whoever lives in love, lives in that agape love, lives in God and God in them. And that's important. You know, we are in God and He is in us. And we are children of the kingdom, not children of the world. And we did never forget that. Jane.
A few years ago, I started reading with different pronouns. And I found it very helpful to make it all personal for me. For instance, where it says us or we.
You put Jane in there. Yeah.
Every time I read a verse that has us or we or you, I put I in there. And it makes an unbelievable difference in the personal relationship.
Well, it does. And it makes the verse directly apply to you, not them out there, people out there that we don't know. And that's yeah, John.
You know, we all know that as far as the Holy Spirit goes, we can't sense, we can't see, smell, taste, touch, hear Him. But it's far deeper than that. When God says something, He's absolutely, positively true, regardless of our emotion.
Right.
And regardless of our intellect can capture it or not. We have to abandon not just our sensory perceptions, but also the our soulish part that, you know, our mind, will, and emotions, and say, look, whatever He says is absolute fact. And we can trust Him. And I think that is the eyes of faith.
Oh, I think it is too. And I think, you know, we as humans tend to rely on our own senses because we're alive in the world and our senses dominate everything we do. Carol.
I just followed along with what you said about our senses. I'm thinking about point of view. It follows along with faith, is like a good, leads right. To trust, leads to obedience. Plug point of view into that series as well. The unbeliever has a great deal of difficulty with things that he sees as sad or wrong or
right.
Grief, all that. But if you can look at things from God's point of view, maybe it's not so bad.
Yeah, that's a hard one for all of us. I remember, you remember when the guy went into the Amish school and killed, I don't know, 5 or 10 people about 8 or 9 years ago. And, you know, we, most of us look at the Amish and we don't really understand them very well. They're primitive beliefs in our standards, but they got together and they forgave the person that did that and they moved on. You know, and that's hard. I mean, that's a true example of Christian understanding.
They took in his family.
They took in
his wife and his children into their community and forgave them and actually loved them through it.
And we look at that and we think, I could never do that. How did they do that? Well, I mean, the reality is they did it because they were compelled by faith to do it. And you know, we should look at it and not marvel at it, but be thankful for it because it's an example to us. Yeah, John, you had another comment.
I shared with the men's Bible study, you know, that God causes all things to work together for good. And Maxwell Cato shared the thing. He said, you know, I don't really like coffee beans that much. I don't like water by itself or sugar or cream by itself. But when you put all those things together, I love a good cup of coffee.
Yeah.
And the whole point is that God, it's a mixture of things that we can't understand is what changes us and molds us and shapes us into a deeper fellowship.
Right. And that's hard for us to understand that, you know, but it all works together for those that love him and are, you know, called according to his purpose. And so that's important to understand. And he says, this is how, oh, yeah.
That's our declaration. That should be Jesus is our foundation.
He is.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of circumstances, regardless of emotions, our declaration is perfect.
Yeah. Thank you, Julie. This is how love is made complete among us. Again, perfect, complete. So that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this, can't read that over there on the side. I think it says in this world. Yeah, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love. That's interesting, isn't it? No fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, we talked about this last week a little bit about what do we do in the judgment time? Are we afraid of that because of our sin? Because we're afraid of God? Or do we love him enough that we're confident in his word that he's not going to judge us there? Are we confident in that? And I think this is another statement of that. So just hang on, guys, just for another second or two. God is love. I said I would deal with that in a minute. So God is love explains so many things we can't explain. Creation, free will, providential good, redemption, seek and save those that are lost. I mean, that's amazing. Life beyond physical death on earth. Jesus is the bringer of life, the restorer of relationships, savior of the world. He's the Son of God. All of that comes through God's love. And, you know, we say God is love and we pass that off and we're on to the next subject. But that's a much deeper thing when you go to take a look at it, much deeper meaning than that. And we're finished here. We love because he first loved us, not because we loved him. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. We talked about this last week. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. That kind of goes to our understanding and spiritual willingness to believe him and to trust in him. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love the brother and sister. That's important for all of us. I think we do that here. I'm finished with this lesson. If you guys want to head off to choir, that'd be great. And we'll pray and we'll be done here. So read chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the last chapter of 1 John. And we'll sort of summarize that chapter in the book next week. There's a lot going on in our lives here, in our class, and our friends, and our family. Pray for each other because it's important that we do that. Pray for Israel, peace of Jerusalem. Yeah.
It never really hit me before today. My father was here murdered. And the family that was involved in the murder, and all the wife was expecting. And I can remember my family took her in and helped her through that time.
and now even though her husband is in jail, and now when I thought, you know, I never thought about that. I just thought it was just something we did.
Something you did. Well, you did it because God compelled you to do it, you know, and that's, thank you for sharing that. I mean, you know, the Amish is one thing, but a personal story close by is it's powerful. We all have things in our lives, by the way, that we take for granted, but if we really look at them under the microscope, we will see the handprints and fingerprints of God all through them. And but we don't see that all the time, and but we do. And I would say, yeah, Carol.
Quick and personal story, and then I have a devout Christian friend who was out riding bicycle some 15, 20 years ago, and was wrong. And was killed at a friend of his family by the killer. He was hit by a car. He knew. But we went to his funeral, and there was a mutual friend of ours that he had been with our city in his life. Now, who am I believing? They don't have been, they've known for 40 years, and they they don't have anything to do with God. They know we're believers. We have a good relationship. They don't block them part of the time, but they ignore them. But they drive by a lot. But when we look at that feeling, the gentleman and this couple of friends sat there and did the funeral. His face got red and he started crying about it because he had just finished riding bicycle out across the country. All the way from Washington State to the coast of Georgia, coast to coast, south of the line. And he got to notice the Christian friend of ours who was devout. He didn't kiss it on anybody. And he learned to love this guy, in a sense, from that trip. But now his viewpoint of our friend's death, south of the line, was entirely different from our viewpoint and the viewpoint of the other people in the country. They looked at it as a celebration, and that's what our friend taught them. You know, it was
a celebration of life.
So, celebration of life. The people were not accepted. Our friend was not a believer. He was trying to die. Totally different point of view. This point of view is one of the end. Our point of view was the beginning.
Yeah, and it's hard sometimes, but you witness by example also. And even though he didn't understand that, that celebration of life will be a little thing that sticks in his mind, you know, and perhaps it's just another drip of water, you know, in the thing that finally turns into a flood that converts him. And, that's what we got to do. I mean, I think a biblical worldview from us as Christians, that's so important for us because it allows us to understand and deal with the world around us in a way we never could if we were not with God. And we, you know, we always are sad for people who don't have the Lord. How do they deal with the grief in their life? Because they don't see it from anything but a temporal earthly point of view. And I think that's important for all of us. Thank you, you know, for sharing that. Any other thoughts or before we close in prayer? Oh yeah, Julie.
You know, with what you're saying, the things that you've lost, you are doing. If you're living, if you're abiding in the Lord, then you know, the words that we say, the things that we love, that we show to people, we're saying the things to somebody.
Yeah. Yeah, we want instant popcorn or microwave solution. Well, and the Lord tells us some of us plant, some of us water. And, you know, we've got a calling to do one of those. And it's important we do it. Thank you, Julie, for sharing that. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get to church. Lord, we're just thankful for this time that we can come and study your word. We're thankful for the Apostle John, who wrote these words so many years ago to address deceit and error in the church in Ephesus. And also, Lord, for the fact that Satan never changes, and he is a liar, was a liar then, is a liar now. And Lord, if we can recognize and see those lies by holding to your truth, it's so beneficial to us as we try to live out the life you've called us to live. Lord, we pray for the pastor as he comes. We pray for your perfect anointing on him, that he will preach the word we all need to hear. And each of us will hear it at the particular point of need in our lives. And we pray this all in the blessed, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Nice to have you all back. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Jim.
I had a sister.